1 Samuel chapter 17. We'd gone through the beginning of Saul's reign and saw how Saul had started well, but as he gained notoriety, as he was gaining success in his battles against the Philistines, he started to drift and become prideful. And as a result of his pride, he became disobedient to the Lord and just did those things as far as his relationship with God as was expedient to him, as was convenient to him. But he wasn't fully obedient. He wasn't the king that God had desired him to be. And so finally, you know, Samuel said, "The Lord has taken the kingdom from you and given it to another, and a man after God's heart." And so we looked at David as he was being anointed and saw that he was the youngest in the family and he was a shepherd taking care of his father's sheep, protecting his sheep, his dad's sheep from bears and lions and, you know, and just caring for the sheep, and how that was God's heart. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God speaks of himself as being the shepherd of Israel, the one who cares for the flock, the one who feeds his flock and protects them. And in the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And so he chooses a shepherd to shepherd the nation of Israel, a man after his own heart. David is anointed. He goes back to, he stays at his father's house, tends the sheep. And we saw how the Spirit of God had left Saul. And it says the Lord sent a distressing spirit on Saul. And so Saul is now not being influenced by the Holy Spirit, but being influenced by a distressing spirit. And so one of his courtiers in the court there says, "You know, there's a guy who plays a lyre, a harp, and he loves the Lord, and, you know, he's full of wisdom and all. Let him come and play." And so he brings David into the court. And as the distressing spirit is upon Saul, David plays, and the distressing spirit leaves. And so David has now been introduced into the court and into the relationship with the king and his family as a young man. And David would travel back and forth from his home, taking care of his dad's sheep, to the court and minister to Saul with his music. And so in chapter 17, we find David back at home with his dad taking care of sheep. And Saul and Israel's armies are against the Philistines now. And they're in the Valley of Elah. And we said last week that that was in this area here. David was from Jerusalem, or from Bethlehem. And not too far from there is the Valley of Elah, where the Philistine army is confronting the Israelite army. Philistines on the one side of the valley, Israelites on the other side of the valley. And for 40 days... the Philistine champion comes out, named Goliath. You know the story. You know, 9'9". His armor weighs 156 pounds. You know, he comes out and he's challenging and mocking the Israelites. You know, "Send out your champion and let's have the hand-to-hand combat here. And whoever wins, if I defeat your champion, then you'll serve us. If your champion defeats me, then we Philistines will serve you." And so for 40 days, back and forth, he's mocking. And there's no one in the camp of Israel, none of the soldiers that are willing to go out there. In fact, they trembled. It says when he came out, they ran and retreated to their tents. You know. In the meantime, back at home, David's father says, "David, some of your brothers are in the army there. I'm going to send you with some provisions, some cheese and some grains and all. Go out and bring a report back. Take the food out to them and bring a report back how the battle's going, how your brothers are doing." You know, and so David goes. And as he's there giving the provisions the storehouse there behind the army, behind the lines, Goliath comes out and, you know, does his thing, gives his challenge. So David hears this. And he starts asking questions. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that, you know, is challenging the Lord's armies? And his brother's there, his older brother, and he starts mocking David, you know. And he says, what are you doing here? You know, you just want to come out and see what's going on. You want to see where the action is. Just go home and take care of the sheep. Who's taking care of the sheep? You know, you're neglecting your duties. And he's David says, what have I done now? You know, it's like David was always in trouble with his older brother. You know, what do I do now? You know, and so he starts asking. He says, so what's the reward for someone who actually challenges this guy? And they tell him, well, let's see. The king said that you'll be rewarded with riches. And on top of that, you'll be able to marry the king's daughter. As we'll see, that wasn't really a prize. But the third one I like, you'll be tax-free the rest of your life. I was like, yeah, let's talk. Right? So David says, well, I'll take care of him. And so they take him to Saul. And so Saul is talking to him. He says, you know, what are your credentials? He says, well, when I was taking care of my dad's sheep, he says, I confronted a bear and I confronted a lion. And the Lord gave me the strength to conquer those and to save the sheep from those. And he said, this is an uncircumcised Philistine challenging the armies of the Lord. He says, he's no different. God will be with me as I face this guy. And so Saul says, well, here's the only guy in my whole camp that's got any courage. So he gives him his armor. David puts it on. He says, I can't wear this. He says, I haven't tried this. I haven't tested this. It doesn't fit. You know, we talked about last week how, you know, the Lord has armor for every one of us that fits just us. You know, we shouldn't try to squeeze into someone else's armor, their life, their, you know, their walk with the Lord. You know, because God makes it unique to every one of us. You know, my walk is much different than, you know, other pastors, other Calvary pastors. You know, he's trained us differently for the job he has us to do. We're all individuals. You know, if you've ever raised more than one child, you realize they're all individuals. You know, and you've got to handle them all differently. There is no cookie-cutter way to go. You know, Saul's armor didn't fit David. And so he says, well, let me go with what I'm comfortable with. I got my sling. I got my shepherd's pouch. That's what I'm used to dealing with. That's the provisions the Lord has given me. I'm going to go with that. And so on his way to meet the Philistine, he crosses the brook, picks up 5 smooth stones, confronts the Philistine, and he hits him on the first shot and takes him out. And that's where we left off last week. But I want to start, we actually left off at verse 50, but I want to go back to 41 and kind of get a running start into where we're going today. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? You know, he's trash-talking at this point, trash-talking David. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now that's some bold speak. But David knew where his confidence and where his strength lay. You know, it wasn't in himself. It wasn't in his sling. It wasn't in his stone. You know, it was in the Lord. And he had total confidence in the Lord. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. You know, David is running in the battle towards this guy. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. That was probably the only area on him that didn't have armor, was his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, so he took Goliath's sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it, just as he had said. Now, we're going to get into some really gruesome stuff here. You got to realize this was a different time. A lot of things that happened here that was, you know, pretty standard for these guys is not the norm for today. So we're going to see some interesting things in these passages. And when the Philistines saw that their champion lay dead, they fled. Now, they didn't keep their end of the bargain. I just want you to know that. Goliath said, look, if you defeat us, we'll be your servants. You know, because Goliath did not think in his wildest dreams that he would ever lose. And so what happens? He loses. And the Philistines, instead of becoming the servants of the Israelites, run, you know. Why are we ever surprised when the ungodly don't keep their promises, you know, and break their contracts? You know, it should not surprise us, you know, but we shouldn't be that way. You know, if we make a contract, if we make a promise, then we ought to keep them. You know, I learned real early on that you never make promises to your kids, because they will remind you that you made a promise, you know. So it's always, as James said, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, you know. But if it doesn't work out that way, you know, just realize I didn't promise that to you. You know, the Lord said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. These guys didn't keep their promise. They didn't keep their side of the bargain. So they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And so, again, the valley was, or the battle took place here. And so the Philistines hightail it back to Ekron. Now, Ekron, the Philistines had actually at that time had a piece of the tribe of Dan, which was supposed to be Israelite property, but they had taken over in this area, and they were trying to infiltrate into Judah. That's why the battle was on this side. So they're running back to Ekron, to one of their cities, and back to Gath, and fleeing the Israelites. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And so they chased them back to their cities, came back and plundered their tents. Now, as we had said before, as we're going through these passages, you can't really follow a chronological line here, because the writer of the passages puts in these parentheses in there about things that take place. And so we'll kind of be jumping back and forth between what's currently taking place and some of the things that will happen in the future. Again, historians of Israel were not really concerned about chronological history as much as they were telling the story. And so we'll see. And so this is one of those areas where there's a little bit of a jump. It says, so Israel chases the Philistines back to their country, comes back, plunders their tents. It says, David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. That word tent there means dwelling place. So probably, because we know David didn't have a tent there with the army, because he would just come down from his dad. And Bethlehem, where David lived, was about 10 miles from where the battle was taking place. So more than likely, he took the Philistines, Goliath's armor, back home and kept it at home, probably on his trophy shelf. You know, some of us might have baseball trophies, and, you know, he had Goliath armor, you know. That was mine. I won that one. So the armor goes back to his home, and he takes Goliath's head to Jerusalem, which is beyond Bethlehem. Again, this is probably not the same day, as we'll find out. I have a theory, and this is only my theory. At the time that this is taking place, Jerusalem was not under Israelite control. It was under the control of the Jebusites. And it won't be until later in David's reign that David and the Israelite army capture Jerusalem and David makes it his capital. I have a theory. I think David was giving a warning to the Jebusites, I'm coming after you guys. And so he leaves Goliath's head out in front of the city gates there. You know, again, that's extra biblical, but I have a theory. You can take that for what it's worth. So verse 54, he took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Again, back home in Bethlehem probably. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Now, it kind of seems confusing there because previously it said that David was in Saul's court, and when the distressing spirit came upon him, he would play his harp and the distressing spirit would leave. So David and Saul already had a relationship. The question here, it seems, from the Hebrew, is more like, what is the lineage of this kid? You know, look how brave he is. He's an extraordinary kid. You know, who's his dad? You know, where's he come from? What's up with this guy? I need to know more about him. It's kind of the question. It's not so much who is he, you know, but where's he coming from? Where did he get this bravery? Where did he, you know, who is he, you know, and who's his family? And so Abner says, I don't know. So the king inquires, whose son is this young man? David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul. And he still got the head of the Philistine in his hand. So that's what I mean. It jumps back and forth. So he hasn't gotten to Jerusalem yet, even though you got that little parenthesis in there. He's carrying their head around. Like I said, it's, you got to understand, these times are a little different than what we're used to now, you know. He's carrying around as a prize, you know. Look what I... And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? Verse 58. So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. You know, we're just a humble family in Bethlehem, and my dad's your servant. You know, we're serving Israel and the king of Israel. Now, verse 18, and apparently there had been a discussion that went on between Saul and David about this, because it says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, which indicates that there was probably, you know, a discussion that went on beyond what we have here. It says, the soul of David was knit to the soul, or the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we've been going through this with Saul and now with David. We see that David and Jonathan were kind of kindred spirits. You know, if you remember back in a previous battle with the Philistines, you know, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, you know what? Maybe God will deliver the Philistines into our hands. You know, because God doesn't need a whole army. He can do it with just the hand of one or two. So let's get down and see if God's going to deliver these guys into our hands. You know, and so they go towards the Philistine camp and they show themselves to the Philistines. You know, and they said, you know, if they call us down, then we know that God's going to conquer these guys through us. And if they said, we'll come up to you, then we'll know that, you know, he's not going to do it that way. You know, but he had the trust in the Lord and enough faith in the Lord to say, let's see if two of us can take them. You know, God doesn't need a whole army. And so now he's seeing David standing up against this Philistine. You know, why didn't Jonathan go, I wonder, you know? But he sees now David going. You know, he says, now, this is a guy that I can hang with. This is a guy I can relate to, you know. He's a lot like me. Jonathan was probably older, but he sees in him a, you know, kindred spirit. You know, I was going through this. I was thinking back to Joshua and Caleb, back as they're going into the promised land as spies, you know, with the other 10. And the 10 said, "Ah, they're giants in the land. You know, we look like grasshoppers in their sight." You know, and Joshua and Caleb are like, "What are you talking about? We can take them. We'll do this. You know, God's laid them out before us. Let's go." You know, so I think it was probably kind of a same type of relationship between Joshua and Caleb as now is forming between David and Jonathan. You know, he sees in him a guy that has the same faith, has the same trust in the Lord, has the same courage, you know. And so there's a he's found a soulmate, you know. They've kind of knit together as a result of this, and they'll become lifelong friends. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. In other words, he wouldn't give him those times to go back and shepherd the sheep. Didn't mean he never visited his parents, you know, or father's house, but, you know, "You're going to be a permanent resident here. You're going to be one of mine." And so then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David and gave him his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. You know, so he's giving him as a token of this covenant between the two of them, this covenant of friendship. He's giving him his royal armor and his own sword and his own bow and his belt. And so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Here again, this is one of those parentheses I was talking about. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And now it happened as they were coming home. Now we go back to just after the battle. When David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of their cities, out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So there's a celebration going on because of the defeat of the Philistines. And so the women sang as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." Uh-oh. As you might think, Saul is going to have a problem with this. If you remember, when Jonathan won the battle over the Philistines, Saul sounded the trumpets, and the word went out through the land that Saul had defeated the Philistines. You know, Saul was tooting his own horn, even though he hadn't, you know, he didn't initiate the battle. He kind of like came up and cleaned up after the, you know, the havoc that Jonathan had created. Saul wasn't even giving the Lord credit for winning the battles at this point. He was taking the credit. Now, Saul's slain his thousands, but David his ten thousands. Saul's not going to take kindly to this. Verse 8, he was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me only thousands? He's a shepherd, I'm a king. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" In other words, is he going to try and take my kingdom too? You know, I don't know if he has any inkling right now. I mean, Samuel's told him a couple times, "You're losing your kingdom, you know, to another, one who is your neighbor." You know, maybe right now he's starting to see, okay, this is the guy that Samuel might have been talking about. You know, and so he is not happy. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. You know, they're back in the palace. And he prophesied inside the house. Now, that's an interesting term. distressing spirit comes upon him and he is prophesying inside the house. That term prophecy or prophesying here, it is used for both prophecies that are given by true prophets and prophecies that are given by false prophets. I would tend to think that whatever he's uttering here from this distressing spirit is not a true prophecy or a prophecy from God, you know. A couple of the commentators that I was reading said, you know, he was kind of babbling, you know, like a madman at this point because of this distressing spirit. Whatever it is, you know, it's not from the Holy Spirit, from the distressing spirit. But he's not acting normal. And so David played the music with his hand as it was at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. From this point on, you'll see this antagonism between David and Saul. You know, David's just innocent. You know, he's serving Saul. He's doing everything he can to appease Saul. You know, and Saul's got this indwelling anger that just keeps building up and building up. You know, if you're angry and you do not deal with it, it will eat at you. That's why it is so important for us as believers to forgive when we've been offended and wronged. Because anger will eat at us. And a lot of times, the person that you're angry with does not even realize that, first of all, that they've offended you. Poor David here is like, what did I do? I killed a giant, you know. They don't realize that they've offended you, first of all, and they don't realize that, you know, you're so angry at them, you know. And so a lot of times it's the person that you're angry with that they're free, you know, they don't know what's going on, you know, they don't have any issues. But you've got this built up anger, and I see that many times in marriage counseling. You know, sit down with a couple and they're struggling with things, you know, and I just start asking questions and things come out like, do you remember 10 years ago when you did this? And the other person goes, 10 years ago? I have no idea what you're talking about. But the other person's been harboring it for 10 years. And now this little issue that if they had dealt with it right away and got it taken care of is this huge mountain in this person's life and in their mind. And so every time that, you know, their spouse does something, it triggers that anger in them because of something that happened that never got dealt with, never got forgiven. Paul writes to us in Ephesians that we are to forgive as Christ in God, as God in Christ forgave us. A lot of times you think, well, we'll only forgive if they come groveling, you know, and repent and all that, you know. Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, persecutors, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. You know, forgive and be released. You know, what the other person does, what their attitude is, how they treat you or whatever, that's not on you. That's on them. That's between them and God. You forgive. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if we don't forgive, then he won't forgive us. You know? And so forgive and let it go and be free. You know, life is too short to walk around angry at people all the time. You know? I'd rather walk around with joy and be free. You know? It's so much easier. But his anger with David was so strong that even as David played, this distressing spirit wouldn't leave. And instead of appreciating David's efforts and appreciating what David was doing, he decided, I got to take this kid out because he's a threat. So he throws his spear at him. He's trying to pin David to the wall. And it says, but David escaped his presence twice. So not only did it happen once, but it happened twice that David had to get out of there because Saul was throwing spears at him. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. Saul recognized now that the Lord was with David. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence. He says, get him out of here. So he makes him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So he puts him in charge of 1,000 soldiers. And he's got an ulterior motive here. He's hoping one of these days David will go to battle and get killed. As we'll see this a little bit later on. You know, he's not doing this to honor David. He's doing this because he wants David dead. But David's going out and he's serving and he's, you know, commanding the thousands of troops, and he's going in and out of the people. He's being a normal, regular guy, and the people are accepting him and loving him, and they're seeing God is with them, you know. And so his notoriety and his popularity amongst the Israelites will continue to grow. And all that does in Saul is make him angrier and angrier, as we'll see. It says, verse 14, David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. You know, he knew the Lord was with him. And he's becoming afraid of David. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went in and out, and he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. Now he's going back to his promise from whoever killed Goliath. But here again, he even has an ulterior motive here. You know, he didn't offer his daughters until after he started getting angry with David. So he says, here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. You know, I'll give her to you as wife if you go out and keep fighting for me. Hoping that, you know, when David goes out there, one of these days, you know, an arrow is going to go through him and he won't come back. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him. You know, I've tried to kill him a couple times. That hasn't worked. But let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Again, he's got this ulterior motive. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my family's, father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king? You know, I'm just a shepherd. I don't deserve to be part of the royal family. You know, David had a good attitude, a humble attitude. You know, he respected the office of the king. He respected Saul. He respected his family. He says, I don't deserve to be part of that. You know, and that really should be our attitude as believers. You know, the king of heaven and earth has said, I'm going to adopt you into my family. You know, our attitude should never be, well, I deserve that. You know, I'm good enough. You know, it should always be, well, who am I? You know, Paul had that attitude. You know, he says, man, I know what grace is because I don't deserve anything that God has given me. You know, but it was his grace that saved me. And we should remember that. You know, it's only by grace that we're in his family. And as we look out at the world, it's easy for us to judge and say, oh, you know, they deserve this and they deserve that. But so did we. You know, it's by his grace that we're in the family. You know, but our attitude should always be, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve anything you've given me. It's all your grace. That's what David's saying. Man, I don't deserve to be in the royal family. I'm a shepherd. Who am I? Who's my father's family? You know, we're just shepherds in Bethlehem, taking care of sheep. We don't deserve to be royalty. But it happened. Here again, Saul, you can't trust the word of Saul either. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. She was given to Adriel. I even practiced this, and I'm going to mess it up. The Meholathite as a wife. So Saul promises her to David and gives her to Adriel. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. So he's got another daughter named Michal or Michael, or could be a different, couple different pronunciations there. And they told Saul, and this thing pleased him. Now, it's not because he's wanting to reward David again. He's got an ulterior motive, as we'll see. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. I'm going to marry my second daughter off to David, and she'll be a snare to him. There must have been something about her that she knew, that he knew. She's going to give him trouble, and this will be good. Poor David. He does, you know, he's just innocent. He's just, you know, trying to serve the king and serve the Lord, you know. And Saul keeps plotting against him. She'll be a snare to him. Verse 21 again. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So he's got a double plot. Not only will she be a snare, but he's going to set it up so that he thinks that the Philistines will get him this time for sure. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Of course, the part about the king was a lie. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So he's trying to entice David, sweet talk him. So Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? Seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man. In other words, you know, does it sound right that I should be his son-in-law? I'm not royalty. You know, I'm poor. We got sheep. You know, that's it. You know, what David's thinking here is a dowry, because normally what was the custom back then was the man who was going to marry a woman would bring a dowry to and give it to the father. And in the Old Testament, it's also called a bride price. And I've heard it termed as alimony in advance. In other words, I'm going to give you this money. You hold on to it. If our marriage doesn't work out and I send her home, she'll be taken care of, you know, kind of thing. David says, I got nothing. I got some sheep. You know, I can't even afford an alimony. Right, yeah, an alimony. That's looking forward. A dowry to bring to the king. The servants of Saul told Saul, saying, in this manner David spoke. This is what David told us. Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. I told you it's going to get really strange here. You know, David had said to Goliath, you uncircumcised Philistine. You know, well, that, they were. You know, Israel was all circumcised, but not the Philistines, apparently. And so he says, bring me 100 foreskins. In other words, kill 100 Philistines and bring me their foreskins. And take vengeance on the king's enemies. Again, you know, Saul wasn't looking at the Philistines as being the Lord's enemies, but he was taking it personally. You know, they were his enemies. And Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He says, this will surely get him this time, you know. And so he puts this out there thinking, this will do it. David will never be able to accomplish this. He'll get killed before this takes place. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. David's attitude was, yeah, let's do this. Oh, man. Now, the days had not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, and he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king. So David doubled the amount, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And now Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. You know, everything that Saul has tried so far, from sending him out to battle to marrying him off to his daughter and, you know, requiring his dowry of him, you know, and throwing spears at him, nothing has worked. He's realizing God is with this guy, you know, and I'm in deep trouble. And so he's going to continually try to take David out. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. That means that David just went out and fought battles and continually defeated the Philistines and continued to gain popularity. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. We saw that. There was this bond between them. So now Jonathan knows that his dad's out to get David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." So he says, you go hide, you know, get away from your house. Tomorrow we'll go out in the field. They probably went out and, you know, hunted or did whatever. He says, go out and hide, and I'll speak to my father about you, and I'll find out what's really on his heart, what's really on his mind, and I'll tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. Dad, he's been a good warrior for you. You know, everything he's done has been for your benefit. And because his words have been very good towards you." David never had a bad thing to say against Saul. "For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" And so Jonathan's appealing to Saul. Now Saul at this point is in his right mind. The distressing spirit's not on him. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." So Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So for a little bit of time, there's some peace between David and Saul. Now there was war again, and David went out and fought the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. So again, Saul says, and he drove the spear into the wall. So Saul tries to take him out a third time with the spear. So David fled and escaped that night. You know, it seemed like as David would win a victory, Saul's pride would well up inside of him, and his anger against David increased. And that seemed to maybe open the door for this distressing spirit to come. You know, again, we've, you know, got to be careful with our attitudes, you know. And not that we're going to have distressing spirits come upon us, but it seemed that maybe that was an opening, you know, that Saul gave for that to take place here. So David fled and escaped that night. Verse 11, so Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. Michal, David's wife, told him. So she found out about the plot somehow. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. During this period of time, as this incident is taking place, as David is fleeing from Saul, he pens a psalm. So turn with me to Psalm 59. So as we go through this, we're going to look at some of David's psalms. And we're going to finish up here in 1 Samuel at this point. Pick it up next week. But go to Psalm 59. Again, a lot of David's psalms were written in distress. The caption under the chapter there, Psalm 59, says, "To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy." Do we know that tune? Anybody know that one? "A Mitchum of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him." So this was written during this time period where David is at home and his wife says, "Get out of here because my dad's going to send guys over here and they're going to kill you in the morning." So he escapes at night, and while he's out there in the wilderness wandering around, he pens this psalm. Again, another one in distress. This is the way David expressed his issues to the Lord that he had. "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones?" I'm sorry, that's 58. Next page. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God." Yeah, that was his heart's cry. "Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life." You know, they were all hiding out around his house so they could put him to death. "The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord." You know, he's saying, "I'm innocent. There's nothing that I did that I deserve this." You know, and as we go through life, if you haven't noticed, sometimes life just isn't fair. Sometimes it seems like, "I didn't deserve this. You know, why am I suffering this way? This is nothing that I deserved." You know, and David is feeling that way. He says, "Man, I've been innocent. I've done nothing but good for this king. I've honored him. When a distressing spirit comes upon him, I play for him. I've slain his enemies. You know, there's no reason why I should be going through what I'm going through." He says, "It's not because of my sin that I'm facing this." You know, he's kind of perplexed. "They run and they prepare themselves through no fault of mine. And they want to kill me for no reason at all. Awake to help me, and behold," you know, "Lord, help. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors." Selah, or think about that. "At evening they return, they growl like a dog. They go all through the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?' But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense." Again, David always knew where to go, who to depend on. "My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest people forget. Scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. For the cursing and the lying which they speak, consume them in their wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth." Selah. You know, God, show them who's boss. Show them who the real ruler is. "And at evening they return. They growl like a dog." You know, they keep coming back. "And go through all the city and they wander up and down for food and they howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. And so again, we see David, you know, in his distress, he cries out to the Lord. And he knows where to go when there's trouble. You know, when we're distressed and perplexed and wondering why life isn't fair. You know, life down here is never going to be fair, you know. But we've got a hope of eternal life, you know. And there everything will get sorted out and be taken care of. Let's pray. Lord, I don't think any